The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, reading verses 1 to 5, and that can be found at page 615 of the Church Bibles. So page 615 of the Bible, reading chapter 55, verses 1 to 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our second reading is taken from Mark chapter 6. And that is page 841. So it's Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 30, not 308. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. The psalmist writes this: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Heavenly Father, we pray for the things that have been a trial to us this week, that have meant that we have been seemingly without food. We pray that you would feed us now, sustain us by your grace, that we would have the energy to live and work for you to the praise of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, how far would you go to hear the word of God? How desperate are you? Desperate enough to wake up early on a Sunday morning and drive to St. John's? Or desperate, maybe not, but you're here. Desperate enough to drive up to Keswick? Well, you're with friends in beautiful scenery, so perhaps that's not so much a sign of desperation. How about to walk 26 miles barefoot over the Welsh hills? We had a holiday a few years ago in Wales with our children when they were a bit younger. And we came across a story which Innes has really took to her heart. She was about the same age as Mary Jones. Mary Jones was a little girl from a small Welsh village who saved up her money week by week by week. And then she walked over the hills barefoot, 26 miles, to see the Reverend Thomas Charles. Why? To buy a Bible. If you want to know more about that, I suggest you speak to Roy or Chris about that story. But it's a great story of desperation answered by the efforts of this girl. Today we have one of those familiar passages, the feeding of the 5,000, who we'll learn are actually 10,000 or more who ran through a barren landscape. So desperate were they to hear the word of God. They've run because food is on offer, food for followers. And my job this morning is to ensure that this passage doesn't seem dull, isn't something that you just gloss over, but to try and look at it intently to see some of the great truths, the great food that is in it for us this morning. The events look simple, but they're not. The miracle that happens here actually points to a greater miracle that's happening here today in this place that we're all a part of. So let's begin by looking at the sequence of events that Mark sets out for us so carefully. And we'll notice, first of all, at verse 30, that the passage has an intriguing opening, doesn't it? It begins, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." So we look back to before our passage, and there's the story of John the Baptist's murder by Herod. And then look a little bit further back to verse 7, and we'll see there what the disciples have been up to. They'd been sent out in pairs by Jesus as ministers. Verse 12 picks up what they did. "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out with many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." This summer I've been to a camp, a children's camp, one actually that Dom serves on. In fact, he was leading it. And the leaders themselves, not Dom, but the others, were given a day off when they were given a task to do, a task that was a fun task. It would have terrified me, but it was a fun task for them. They were given a paperclip. And their job was to trade up that paperclip and come back with, well, actually the target was a moped. That's what they had. So start with a paperclip, end with a moped. So they were basically to trade it. So paperclip to notebook, notebook to spanner, and so on. It went on. And they were going to then come back, each of them with a moped. Well, none of them managed the moped. You won't be surprised to hear. But it was surprising what they did. So somebody came back with a moped tire, which I thought was quite good. Somebody else came back with a digital camera, which I thought was very impressive. Now, the disciples here, it's a similar thing. They're being sent out with little more than a paperclip, just the cloak on their back. And they're back now, the disciples, from their first week at work. Any first week at work is exhausting, isn't it? So they're back, and they're tired. And Jesus can see that. Now, as we go through this passage, we'll see three aspects of who Jesus is and three aspects of the words that he gives. And first of all, we're going to see Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion, that's the first point. Listen to the words of Jesus, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." You notice that here in passing is Jesus giving his ministers permission to rest. To rest. Nigel and Chris are on holiday. Dan is about to begin a sabbatical. And I hope you approve. Because Jesus does. He approves. And it holds true for us all in the congregation as well. People who are serving. To think about when and how long that service should go on. Because years of uninterrupted service could be not necessarily a good thing. It might be difficult for us to stop for various reasons. We might feel as though nobody else will take up the reins. We might feel as though actually it's quite good to be at the heart of things and connected with what's going on. We may even begin to think that we're indispensable. To stop and to rest, well, that can be humbling, can't it? And I guess for the disciples it may have been too. Notice at the end of verse 31, they are so busy that they can't even get a bite to eat, which is, of course, ironic given what's going to be happening later on in the story. So the disciples and Jesus head off on a 4-mile mini break. It's a kind of cruise with a walk in the wilderness, so not for everybody. But they've seen the crowd and they've snuck out the back of the harbour, and it looks for a moment as though they've made a clean getaway. They push the boat off, but suddenly they're spotted. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from the towns and got there ahead of them. Now Jesus and the disciples, of course, are able to travel in relative smooth comfort on the cool water and in peace. The crowd, however, there's this picture of a crowd that's really quite frantic, isn't it? Desperate to hear the word of God. Perhaps they'd heard of the disciples' teaching, or just as likely that they'd heard of Jesus' teaching and healing, and they just cannot get enough of it. Now think about it. These are Jesus' followers. Some are no doubt full-on believers. They are committed. Others are perhaps skeptics or mockers, people who are actually quite anti. And then there may be those who are just curious, just searching out and finding out about what's going on. It's a mixed bag of people. Doesn't that sound a lot like a church? A place like Knutsford, where we are? So this is a kind of church emerging on the shores of Galilee. And they are absolutely frantic. They're thinking, Jesus leaving? He can't leave. There's more we want to hear. There's more we want to know and more we want to see. That isn't what they want. They're desperate for more of this teaching from Jesus. So they run on foot from all the towns. Do you know, you, a Christian, are a runner. It's one of Paul's favorite images, isn't it, of the runner, the Christian who is running for a prize. So run that you may obtain it, Paul says somewhere. He loves that analogy, that we as Christians, we're not just kind of wandering through life, just trying this and doing that. We're to run with purpose and with a goal in mind. And we're to do that because we're given all the grace to do that by God that saves us, that calls us out of the world and on to that prize of eternity. Now, there are at least two miracles where Jesus miraculously feeds a big crowd. And then a further time where he teaches about the bread from heaven in connection with that. this receiving the heaven-sent bread and manna. So why lead them to this desolate, remote place, all the people following them? Well, could it possibly be because he wants to remind them of Israel, to remind them of God's covenant promises to his people, how they were kept from starving by God's grace, by his provision? Of course. And for us, the prize here every week is pretty good too. Manna enough for us in the Word of God week by week. Here is where we hear the teaching of the Lord God today, week by week. It is for us, for the Christian, food. Food for followers. Food for faith. So how did you approach church this morning? Did you run to church? Maybe break into a little jog as you came across from the car park? Perhaps not. But the church is full of starving people. We are starving. In no time at all, we will fade away and wither without the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you off for not running to church or not coming to church. No, because the Lord is looking with compassion on us. He sees the sins, the things that so easily ensnare and trip us up through the week. And he knows that this is the place where you need to come week by week to be fed. You are here now and you are loved. So the Lord is a Lord of compassion. He's a Lord of compassion who feels for his disciples, but he also feels for the crowd, doesn't he? Because look down at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Literally, the word compassion there is a word that means kind of a gut-wrenching sort of discomfort. The way you'd feel when somebody is in danger or difficulty. It is something which moves you deeply in your soul. So he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Notice what Jesus sees. The crowd, this church of small beginnings, we might say, they need two things. They need to be led and they need to be fed. And Jesus can provide all of those to the fullest extent. Now, we learn later that there are 5,000 people here, and that's not including the women and children. According to Matthew, there's many more. Now, if you add up all the populations of all the surrounding towns, it doesn't come up to much more than 10,000. So they're empty. They're all here. Everyone, practically everyone, who can walk or run is here in the wilderness. And he sees them. He sees their need, why they're so desperate. And he is moved deeply to the pit of his stomach because he sees that they are, well, Mark says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, echoes so many times in the Old Testament when God looks upon his people with compassion and sees that they're in trouble. Time and again, God judges the leaders of Israel for being inadequate, corrupt, oppressive, fattening themselves on what should be given to the people. Here he is, for example, God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. My sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Now, God has sent the shepherd into the world. Jesus, the good shepherd, he describes himself. The one who won't let them down. He is a shepherd who is uniquely and finally able to answer all of their needs. To make sure that they are led and fed well. Now, we are in danger, aren't we, through a working week of snacking. Of taking what the world offers, the junk food that seems to fill us for a certain time. It's easy. Some of that, though, can be a slow poison that corrupts us inwardly. Perhaps listening to leaders who have a supposed philosophy for a better life, something that's going to give us health or wealth. And as you arrive this morning, you may have been battered or distracted. Just coping, just about managing is the phrase of the day, isn't it? Well, here is the Lord of compassion offering food. And as Jesus looks out, written in the faces and the bodies of the crowd is a weariness. A weariness not from a 10-mile run, but a weariness that comes from all that exploitation, that oppression, those years of corrupt leadership. They were like sheep without a shepherd. His heart is moved. And he began to teach them many things. So firstly, we have a compassionate Lord. But secondly, we have a challenging Lord. We have a challenging Lord. Because the second part of the story introduces a twist in verses 35 to 38. The disciples step in to point something out. I don't know what they think they were doing, as though nobody else had noticed. But here's what they say in verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The people in Jesus seem to be so engrossed in the teaching and being taught that it seems they've hardly noticed the day ending. They've hardly noticed another mealtime coming. Only the disciples, it seems, have spotted that. Well, their concern is real, isn't it? The combination of the time and of the place and of the sheer numbers of people involved and of the resources at their disposal means that there is a problem. Well, I mentioned this camp I was on a few weeks ago. Dom was doing his stuff, which is great to see, actually. Such a great encouragement to see Dom doing what he does so well. My job was more modest. I was cooking. I say cooking. If I say the task was, one of my tasks was making toast for 130 people, you get some idea of the level of expertise that I bring to this highly skilled team. So every morning I would stand in front of this toaster, feeding in 8 loaves of bread, a slice at a time. And I'm now an expert, obviously, so I reckon that you would need at least 320 loaves to feed this crowd. It's a big problem, even without toasting it. It's a big problem. So then, verse 37, there is this interesting exchange, isn't there, between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus issues a challenge, and they seem to, did you get it? They kind of seem to snap back a little bit, verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, well, you could have prefixed this next bit with the three letters L-O-L, couldn't you? Lol, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? There's a kind of disbelief in their voice, isn't there, at that point? Well, the NIV, the other translation, does a very helpful exchange rate for us. It tells us that this is about 8 months' wages that they're talking about, this 200 denarii. It's a huge amount of money that they're alleging is going to need to be spent on this food. Verse 38, Jesus replies again, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, what's going on here? What's really going on here in this exchange? Well, there is food, isn't there? We know that from later on in the story. Jesus knows it's there, and he knows how it got there. Where is it? Where is this food? Well, if you were to take this account on its own, you might think the disciples have it. Look back to verse 8, again, of chapter 6. The pairs of disciples were sent on their mission to Galilee with nothing. It actually says no bread. They don't have any bread, no food at all, no money. That's what we're told. So how have they come by the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Well, another explanation is offered by John's Gospel, which adds this lovely little detail, probably the detail that you would know from Sunday school, which is that there is a little boy. That little boy has food in his satchel. But the answer, whether they're out on mission or whether they're here in this field, as to how they have this food, is that it is a gift. It's a gift. The only reason they have it is because God has provided it. By the grace of God, they've not starved in their mission, and they're not going to starve today. So when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, he knows what will happen next. The disciples are thinking, 5,000, 3 pounds a head, 15,000 pounds. Their minds are racing as they try and work out what to do. They're panicking, aren't they? But what Jesus is asking, he's asking them to have faith. And as a church, we need to do that, don't we, as we go forward in faith as a church, whatever it is we're doing, to remember that all of what we have is by the grace of God. This building, the sound teaching that we've had down the years, none of it is down to us. And neither is the future ours to worry about. What's true of the church is also true of us as individuals. It's a hard lesson for us, particularly who have many skills and capabilities beyond toast making, all the other things that we can do. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? We think we've made it, that we've done it, we've succeeded. No, the Lord provides. We didn't make anything ourselves, least of all our status as Christians, saved by grace. The Lord does the work. Seeing our lives as a matter of grace and a gift from God, who is the ultimate provider of all that we have and all that we are, is fundamental to our well-being. Neglect that and we get, on the one hand, anxious, discontent, panicky, or else we become stubbornly self-sufficient and independent and isolated. It's true, isn't it? And that's exactly the disciples' issue. The disciples are panicking. But we have a Lord who challenges us, who stretches our faith, doesn't he? It might mean financial hardship one day. That's what Sally and my experience were. Or it might be other things to do with illness, as we've just heard from Mark and his family. These are the ways that God teaches us. Hard as it is, these challenges are ways that he shapes us. So that we come to see grace as a daily provision. Not just a once, one-off thing that saves us, but something that sustains us through life. So ask for it. Pray for it. Expect it. He will feed you. And so we move on to the final part of the story from verses 39 to 44, where we see Jesus taking charge. We've heard the words and seen the actions of a compassionate Lord, of a challenging Lord. And now thirdly, we have this commanding Lord. Commanding Lord. Well, before we just deal with that, I wonder if you noticed the pattern of the events in the story. I wonder if you noticed the order of things and something striking about that order. We'll see it when we ask the question, why does Jesus do this? What is motivating him? Because it looks in this story as though Jesus is constantly reacting to events, doesn't it? The disciples are tired, so he says they should rest. The crowd hassles them, so they get into a boat. The crowd outruns them, so he decides to teach them. The disciples notice there's no food, so he teaches them about faith. They only have a little food, so he has to do a miracle. In many ways, that's the mark, isn't it, of the gospel accounts of Jesus going through here this Galilean ministry and his ministry generally, where men and women step into his life and he seemingly reacts to those events, reacts with pity and with compassion and with love, of course. Yet we need to remember that Jesus is always in command of events. None of this is a surprise to him. Indeed, the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, reminds us of this. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Did the universe cease to be upheld when Jesus was on earth, do you think? No. He was upholding the universe even as he was holding up the loaves and fishes to say thank you to God for his gracious provision. Jesus knew how this story was going to end. He knew long before it began. And in verse 39, we see he takes charge. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, sitting, lying, reclining, this church of small beginnings following their commanding Lord. Notice that the followers of Jesus are to be ordered in their assembly, the church. The New Testament writers later repeatedly emphasize this order in church discipline and church life. So when we meet on Sunday, the ministers and the wardens plan it very carefully and all the details are worked out. And we sit, you sit, thank you, but quietly and respectfully and listen. And that's part of God's way. That's what he wants for his church. And that's God's way here on the green grass. And so the miracle can begin. Verse 41. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish among them all. The crowd now are no longer straining to hear what Jesus says. He's not saying anything. They're just watching his actions in front of them, praying and doing. So they are waiting and they are expectant. They're expectant because here is the head of a vast family holding the food aloft to the Father who provides all good things by his grace. And he gives thanks. And there is here a miracle in the multiplication of the food, isn't there? It's undoubted. But there is a greater miracle in the multiplication of the crowd. Because Jesus, the commanding Lord, is now head of a vast international family, isn't he? That family is united, as all families are, by eating together. That's what we do. This church, that's what we do every month. Our meal is the communion. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. The Lord commands it, and his ministers help. So here we have a beautiful picture of the church, a church that consists of a people who have run to hear the word of God, to listen and to be fed, and are now sitting down together as one under Jesus, their head. Isaiah 55 put it in our earlier passage, "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander." Well, we need to close now, but I just want to touch on one final thing, which is to tie up a loose end. I wonder if you noticed what happened to the disciples' rest. Do you see that? Jesus led them off into the wilderness to rest. What happened to that? Where did it go? Well, there's another detail which Mark points out, that this desolate, lonely place, though it is desolate and remote, is actually covered in green grass. Mark is very particular in mentioning this. Why? Well, they're with a shepherd, the Lord, making sure that they want for nothing, telling them to lie down in green pastures. Jesus, compassionate, challenging, and in command, has brought them to a green place that reminds them of Psalm 23, that itself points to an eternal rest that is yet to come. Their good shepherd has led them to these lush grasslands to feed, a banquet that is set before their enemies. And now the followers can say, "I'm here. The Lord has brought me like Israel. I'm sitting fed and watered and satisfied. And I know now what David meant in Psalm 23. I know it's real to me. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It becomes real to them. So if you call Jesus Lord by faith, you can hear his compassion that he's looked upon you and I in our sins, in our rebellion, in our lostness, and he has rescued us so that we can be led and fed. If you call Jesus Lord by faith, you will hear his challenge through your life, that he daily stretches your faith, demanding your allegiance and your trust, preparing you for heaven. If you call Jesus Lord by faith, you will hear his commands. But your restless heart will be stilled by that assurance that he upholds all things, from the smallest detail of your life to the largest galaxy in the universe. And then you can rest. Amen.